Let's pray and get started. Lord, we thank you for your word that is higher than any other word in the universe. Your word is stronger and more potent than any force in the universe, any power that the sun has, any gravitational pull that any planet or any kind of celestial being out there that you created, Father, in the universe. Lord, you have more power than every single thing combined. And it is you that we worship and we adore today, and we speak of and we speak to. And Father, we ask you that you would be the teacher. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher today, to correct anything that we have learned or that we think we know that is not right. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will correct our thoughts, correct our words, correct our hearts' intentions, and let us be hooked up completely to the unlimited, most powerful force that could ever exist, to Almighty God and the throne room in heaven. And Lord, we come boldly before your throne, just as you asked us to. And we petition your throne, Father, for a complete deliverance and freedom. And Lord, we speak that we are covered in your glory, that if the enemy would try to come within so many feet of us, that the power of God on us alone will stop any demonic activity from even coming close to us. And so, Father, we speak your protection over us, over our households, over our future, our lives, our present. Father, we even speak protection over our past, that it is a sealed case. Lord, we speak that everything that we were in the past before we came to you is covered under the blood of Jesus, and it is a sealed case, and the enemy has no permission to access it, and we will not diverge any information in it because it is in our past. So, Father, we just speak right now that you give us boldness, you give us protection, and you give us power and authority to cast out demons, to speak to serpents, and that nothing by any means shall ever harm us because of your power that dwells in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a revelation. Your past is sealed. Do you know there are documents that are sealed that people don't have access to? And no matter, you could be in the government, you could be a high officer, and if you don't have clearance for that, you still don't get to see it. And if you demand that you see it, it comes what they call redacted. I think that's the right word, where things are marked out, where you can't see certain information. You'll get the piece of paper. Well, that's what you want. Here's a piece of paper. But when you get it, you can't make out what's on it, because that information on that page is not for your eyes. Do you know that when we repent, when we bring anything under the blood of Jesus, it is blotted out in heaven? So if we believe, let it be on earth as it is in heaven, it applies to our past. Because in heaven, it's blotted out. So we don't need to dig up records on earth. And the only person that will ever trick you to bring those evidence, that record up, and to verbally say it out loud is the enemy. God will never trick you to do that. So, because listen, God doesn't use that as evidence anymore, because he erased it. So you don't need to bring that up to him. It bears no thing for your future. But that's something for us to know right there, so we don't get deceived. Amen? Okay, well, let's start with Galatians 6, 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. And our topic here, I'm continuing from last month's theme. And this month's lesson is How Not to Be Deceived, Part 2. And as I said last month, every one of us is susceptible to having an attempt on us to be deceived. And how do I know that? Because Jesus was tempted by Satan. Okay? But we know that he was not deceived, right? We looked at that story last month. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, Don't be misled. I'm reading from the Message version. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. And he'll have to show for his life is an all, and he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. Isn't that awesome? And it goes on in verse 9 and 10 to say, so let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit, which one of the enemy's deception is to cause you to quit. Listen, if a team is going to play sports, you know, two teams are playing sports, and if one team doesn't have enough players to play the game, don't they have to forfeit? Well, if you were the other team and you knew that you couldn't win them if you were to play them, and aren't you going to be excited if they forfeited? Because you're like, hey, because then they automatically win, right? The team who does not forfeit automatically wins. Well, the enemy tries everything he can to get you to quit. Because if you don't quit, you will win. It's a given. You have to know that. You're not going into a fight wondering if you're going to win. You always go in knowing you are going to win. The question is just when. And even then, God will tell you when sometimes. But he probably just won't tell you how. You just stay in the fight. You have to know that. That's another trap of the enemy. Okay. Verse 9 and 10. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. So our job is to help each other out that's in the same faith community, you know? So the way God is a God of order, and he's the wisest entity there. He's the wisest person there is. So he knows how to set us up. He has his body, his whole body. It's all over the world. So he has an order and strategy for us to do the best with what we have. You understand? So his concept is, right where you are, the body of faith you belong to, you should watch out for them, and you pool your faith together, you pool your resources together, bring all your weapons together, so to speak, to help each other not quit, to help the person who's fighting. Do you see how that works? So this business of like, well, it's none of my business and I want to stay out of people's business, that's not God's plan. Like, that's not how God does things. You understand? He does things so we need each other and that we can fight together with each other. An army, no matter how great the U.S. Army is, no matter how great the Israeli Defense Army is, they will never win a fight if they just send one soldier out against an entire army. You understand what I'm saying? And not only would they win just to send one soldier out, they wouldn't win if they sent the one soldier to the front line. Like, he wouldn't even get to the line. Well, Gideon had 300 guys with him too, and they didn't go to the front line and fight. They did it at night. They did it on God's time. But if these armies decided to go in on a battle based on war games rules, okay, and they set a person, you know, and their army is one person, no matter how strong and what great a reputation it is, that they have one person as an army up against an entire army, I'm not saying against one person, I'm saying an entire army, the person is going to get shot before they ever get to the front line because of how today is. You understand? It's no longer like bow and arrow or whatever. It's a gun. It's a bomb. So wisdom would dictate Since the enemy also knows the strategy of war, this is how war games are played. If the enemy just even play by the war games, they will win. If that's your deal. Remember David and Goliath? Goliath never expected a stone to do anything. As a matter of fact, he mocked it. Well, that's the exact thing that killed him. Because it was a strategy he never saw work. From a person he never saw beat him. Well, he didn't even live to see what happened to his soldiers because he died. Sometimes people forget that Goliath actually died. He didn't get injured and then got up to see David, you know, and his people take over the thing. He died. He doesn't know what happened after that stone. It's done. It's over. One shot. Okay? So these are all things we need to know about the army and about the kingdom that we are a part of, so we are not deceived. We don't get fearful and we don't back down. So your key is you cannot quit, because as soon as you quit, you forfeit the fight and the opponent automatically wins. There should be no wins on the devil's side in my life ever. Because my life is submitted to God's kingdom and his army, and he gets the glory in my win. I refuse to live a life where the enemy even gets 1 inch of glory for even thinking that he won. Never. This is how we have to set our minds. Okay? So, I want us to look at a few stories. Last month, listen to the last lesson if you weren't here, so that you can get caught up on all the foundational things about deception. But we have stories that I want us to look at, and there are certain things we're going to look at for in every story that are basically common in deception. Okay, so I'm going to put a list of things to the side here so we can go off of it and see where we find those in these stories. So the first thing is deception. I'll put it here. Deception looks for or wants to do. Okay, the first thing is leverage. I'll explain that here. Leverage. So leverage is something that's used to give you extra power that you could, you to allow you to do something that you couldn't do in your own strength. So the best example of that would be, have you ever seen those hand jacks, is what it's called? You see the pallets that have product on it in stores and stuff. And they have the hand jacks, or they have the power jacks too, but even the hand jack in itself, you know, you slide that under the thing and you pump it up, and it lifts it off the floor. And now you're like one finger. I used to test this out when I was a manager at Walmart. I used to take my one finger, hook it into the thing, and just like, you're just gliding. And you're like 10, 20, you know, 2,000 pounds of thing, and you're just like, and you're swinging it around. I used to do all kinds of stuff with this stuff. Anyway, against all safety rules, but this was night shift, so I did extra things we were supposed to do. But you kind of almost could control the freight because you have the power, the jack, whatever it's called, the pallet jack. But if I removed that pallet jack from the freight, from the pallet, I could not even with my whole body shove and push that thing around like I want to, because my leverage was gone. All right, so that's what leverage is. Okay. Then we have your weakness. Your weakness. Okay. Then we have your lack of knowledge. Your lack of knowledge. Then we have those are the things we're going to look for. But I also have here that I want to put as a note so that as we look at these stories, we can find them. The purpose of deception, I don't know if I shared this in the last lesson, but I want to put it here so we have a good view of what we're looking for. The purpose of deception is the purpose of Satan, which we all know is what? It's in John 10:10. John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy, right? So the purpose of deception is to steal, kill, or to destroy. Okay? And the Lord gave me this picture this morning in words to express the evilness of Satan that we sometimes don't realize, okay? Because if Satan is just trying to do something in your life, you know, your personal life, and it's just basically to like hinder something or to like fight you on something, to you, that's like, you know, it's just evil. I put it in quotes. But do you realize what Satan is in charge of producing? This is what the Lord was giving me a picture of. Every rape, every murder, every diabolical, evil demon, every dark place on this planet, all the sex trafficking, all the greed in governments across the world, all those things we read about, blood diamond, all those topics in the news, it is the work of Satan. And he works through people who yield themselves to his control. So when we're saying that we are getting ourselves in right order with proper knowledge, with good understanding of God's word, with hooking up with his power, that's what we are standing up against. Okay? So in your life and in your immediate family, in your church, in your home, at your workplace, you're probably not having to deal with sex trafficking, prostitution, you understand? Murder. But I can guarantee you the same spirit that operates those things is the same spirit that is trying to stop your stuff from your life from actually happening. Do you see? So you can't have any compassion on evil work, because this is where that's a trap of the enemy for church people, especially church women. When Jesus was moved with compassion, he destroyed the works of the enemy. Because the Bible says he was moved with compassion, he healed them. Sickness is a work of the enemy. So Jesus' compassion, when he delivered people from demons, that's a work of the enemy, the demons. So when Jesus was moved with compassion to deliver people from demons, to heal them from sickness and disease, he was destroying the works of the enemy. We have to start equating the works of the enemy with the visuals of what we're seeing in the news. We just simply think, you know, well, they're just sick. It's no big, you know, God can heal. You have to speak to the thing and say it is destroyed because it is the work of the enemy. Okay? None of this dancing around it. Because you're letting deception in your camp. You're giving it a place. You're giving it a seat at the table. It doesn't get a seat at your table. Your files, the files about your life, are close to the enemy. The Lord doesn't open them up to him. Why should you? Two people can give permission for the files to be open to the enemy: God or you. Don't let the enemy get permission to your files. Because what's he going to use it as? Leverage. And he is going to take that and spin you around using that leverage against you. You take the leverage away, he can't even shove you one bit. All right. So, we know John 10:10. That tells us the purpose of deception: steal, kill, destroy. It's never going to change. It's always going to be the same purpose. And what is being stolen, what is being killed, and what is the ultimate destruction? The vision God has for you or whoever it is. You understand? We could even say vision and purpose. Everybody with me? Oh, we got plenty of time. It's great. Okay. Let's go to Judges chapter 16. We're going to look at our first story and we're going to find all the parts in here. Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. And let me tell you, you know, in college, this is something I really hated in college, I have to tell you the truth. I don't know why I disliked it so much, but it was case studies. Oh, I loathe case studies. But now, that's what we really do in the Bible, is we look at stories and it's a case study. Okay, anyway. I think what I didn't like about it was to have to write my answer, because I saw so much in a case study that it was difficult to write it all down. So I negotiated with one of my teachers, my negotiation class, I negotiated that I would give a speech about the case studies and not write them down. So I think there were like 10 case studies for the whole semester, and I had to prepare a speech to answer all the questions in the case study. Of course, I did the night before, but that's beside the point. But the night before was due at the end of the semester. Don't ever do that if you're a student. But so this is our case study, okay? And what we're looking for in this case is to find the parts of deception that we're operating. All right, so Samson went to Gaza and saw a prostitute. First problem right there. He went to her, meaning he had sex with her. The news got around. Samson's here. They gathered around in hiding, waiting all night for him at the city gate, quiet as a mice, thinking at sunrise will kill him. Samson was in bed with the woman until midnight. Then he got up, seized the doors of the city gate, which, you know, if you know anything about history, they're humongous, and the two gateposts, bolts and all, hefted them on his shoulder and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, or grapes. Her name was Delilah. So as we can see, the first prostitute didn't work. Okay? But it clued them in to a habit of Samson. And what would that be? In this list of things, his weakness. So Samson's weakness was his habit with women. Okay? So we'll look at Samson. His weakness was prostitutes. And if you read the story of his life previous to this, you'll find that he basically was carrying around an offense against what happened with him with his first marriage. His wife was taken from him and given to his best man, his best friend. He was married, he went away for a while doing what he was supposed to do, what his life was all about. Okay, you have to read the story of this guy's life because it'll give you some great insight. But one of the things he was not permitted to do was to marry the lady that he was married to. Just read it. Like, that wasn't the one he's supposed to marry. So, but he did. Samson had another weakness. And the weakness, and you'll know it in his life because I was reading about it. But one of his weaknesses was that he made decisions based on emotions. Just this one weakness alone can kill your future right there. Just that one alone. If that's your habit and that is your process, that's all the leverage the enemy needs. Okay? All right, so in walks, we meet Delilah, verses 4 and 5. The Philistine tyrants approached her and said, "Seduce him. Discover what's behind his great strength and how we can tie him up and humble him. Each man's company will give you 100 shekels of silver." So Delilah became part of Samson's life, right? And what seemed to be her weakness here? Her weakness. Money. So let me tell you something. As we read this story, you're going to find Samson developed a weakness. You know, he has a weakness for prostitutes. And Delilah then, now we have a name to his weakness. We have a physical object, a physical thing that the enemy can work through. And this weakness, and this thing's weakness is money. So here is the leverage, right? The leverage for her is money. The leverage for him is her. Are you getting the picture? Okay. So Delilah said to Samson, she didn't even flinch. She did not even go back and forth with these guys, you know, and say, "Well, I can't do that. That's not who I am." It is who she is. She was a prostitute. She got paid to do stuff that nobody would normally do. Understood? So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, dear, the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and humbled." Samson told her, "If there were to tie me up with 7 bowstrings, the kind made from fresh animal tendons, not dried out, then I would become weak just like anyone else." So, whose weapons are Samson using now? So Samson is in a fight he doesn't realize he's in, right? And so he starts using weapons to protect his anointing. Because wasn't his anointing the strength God gave him? Along with a bunch of rules of how to keep it. So he is now protecting his anointing. Remember, because they're asking him, "Where does your anointing, your strength comes from?" And he's protecting it with what? Lies. So we see Samson here is using weapons that are going to kill him to fight his enemy, who is all about lies. Are you getting the picture here? Yes. So, blah, blah, blah. We know the first time it didn't work. The second time. Now, I mean, you remember I told you how Samson didn't have a lot of wisdom? Like, it's so blatant here. Seriously? But again, the enemy was working through his weakness. Your weakness is called your weakness for a reason. You are seriously deficient in that area. Do you understand? Like, you, to not be deceived is to know what you're really deficient in. You have, don't go around deceiving yourself that you're not deficient in the area of your weakness. But what is the weapon we have against the enemy in our weakness? When I'm weak, he is strong. His, you know, my strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Do you understand? So this isn't a lesson about going home, figuring out all your weaknesses, and getting strong in them. You already have the solution to your weaknesses. The Bible says, "If you let the weak say, I am strong." So the key is that you open yourselves up to God to put His strength on your weakness. So your weakness can never be used as leverage against you from the enemy. There's a couple reasons why God's strength could never be made strong in your weakness. And we can find that in Samson's story, just one little thing. So everybody got this? I mean, you go home and case study this out and you'll find other things in there, right? There was one reason that Samson's overall problem was his offended response. His offended response to what happened to him in his life. And it all had to do with being treated unfairly by people close to him, his family, his parents. So, the enemy's plan for your life is to stir up in you a tool to be used as your fighting weapon. And it's called your emotions. So like if you see a child, they don't get their way, what do? They cry, please. If you watch the emotions of a child, you'll see manipulation. You'll see flat out control and attack. That's just raw. Look at a child, it's raw. It's untrained emotion, it's raw. Okay? If that's how you're responding as an adult, then you are a bedrock for traps. Like a complete bedrock. Like, let's go have some fun today, guys. Let's go. That kind of, do you understand? You're like probably the training ground for lots of demons. I know who you can get trained through. Go fight that person. They always will give you a good fight. You understand what I'm saying? You have to get your life to the place where the enemy tries to come against you. And you know how they have at the Greek clubs, they have what they call them? When they're getting new people to come in? Initiation. You have to be a demon's worst nightmare for initiation. You understand? Like when they hear your name is the job for initiation, they just give up right away. They don't even bother. And you have access to the power of God, the whole kingdom of God you have access to. You have opportunity to access, let's put it that way. That you could be that person. But the thing that could stop you from doing that is if your emotions decide to be a tool for your fight. You understand? So we see right here, Samson's response was based on emotions. He was highly developed in emotional responses. It was sharpened. Like when he found his wife was given to his best man, he got ticked off and he went and killed some people. Then he heard that because he killed those people, the Philistines came and burned his wife and her father and their house down. That made him more angry, so he tied foxtails together, lit it on fire, and sent it through the harvest of the Philistines. Okay? So he has this brute force power. He's highly skilled in strength stuff. Foxes were afraid of him. You know how, like, tying one set of foxes together, two fox trying their tail together. Could you imagine a whole crew? Like, how does that happen? And, like, you know, you read the Bible, yeah. And then he tied the foxes' tails together and, like, tried to actually execute that whole thing. What would it look like? What would it sound like? You had to have such fury in you to actually follow through with that. But he used his anointing to fight emotional battles. But it was his gift, and it was his anointing, and it's what he was blessed with. You understand? So here we have him completely clueless. His senses were dulled by his raw need for revenge. And this is all about what was done wrong to him in his younger days. And probably, you know, here he was, this good goody-two-shoe. You know, he couldn't drink this. He couldn't do that. He couldn't da-da-da-da-da-da. And he did. He did all those things. He was very strict in those things. But he had no training. His weak, weak, weak area was wide open. And we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit today that's poured out upon our flesh. The Holy Spirit's here. And we need to utilize that weapon, in quotes, that tool for our fights that come against us. We cannot get emotionally tied up and get all offended. That's the thing about the emotion. The emotion that really would tick off the devil is the emotion of joy, gladness. Woohoo! You're having a party while they're like tormenting you. Well, that's like, you understand? But it's the whole offended emotion that traps you. That's what Samson was trapped in. Everything he was doing was getting back at somebody, you know, getting back at his family, his parents and stuff, okay? So I think we've gotten Samson down pat. Everybody good with that? Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. Matthew 16. And verse 21, we'll start with 21. So now we have the story here of Peter and Jesus, or Jesus and Peter. Okay? And verse 21 starts, Matthew 16, 21. Then Jesus made it clear to all his disciples. Now, before this happened, Peter had the revelation of all the disciples that were there. Peter got the revelation that Jesus is Lord, which nobody had gotten previous to that. Okay? So here we are now. Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, master, that can never be." But Jesus didn't swerve. Peter get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works. Right here at work, what do we see? A lack of what? Lack of knowledge, right? Peter had a revelation about something previously that nobody else had, but he had a lack of knowledge of how things worked. Okay? And then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. So Jesus was giving him a lesson. If I say this is going to happen, this is going to happen. You understand? You don't need to tell me that I'm wrong. Or it's in this translation says impossible, master. The last person you tell something is impossible is Jesus. But don't we do that? If God says, I want you to do this, or this is what's going to happen in your life, and we're like, well, that just, you know, I can't see how that'll happen. Well, right here is, that's how it happened. That's what he was doing. I say that's deception, wouldn't you say? Yeah. 1 minute to have this revelation that Jesus is Lord. You are the only one. Kudos to Peter. And Jesus even said, upon this revelation you just had, is what I'm going to build my church on. He got the revelation that the church is to be built on. And then a couple verses later, Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter himself, he's saying, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, is another translation. Get lost, Satan. We see time and time again where Jesus had relationships with people. Listen to me very carefully. Jesus had relationships with people, but he never let his emotional feelings and compassion towards those people dictated how he used God's weapons that he gave him. He didn't try to console and explain to Peter, Peter, I know that you're upset that I'm going to die, but like I said, I am going to rise again. So I'm sorry that you feel that way, but it'll be okay. No! He didn't do that. But didn't Jesus have compassion? Uh-huh. But what did Jesus not do? He did not emotionally use his gift of compassion. Do you see what I'm trying to say? He did not take his anointing for compassion, his gift for compassion, his relationship with Peter, and have an emotional response to the deceiver that was speaking through Peter, because it was Peter. Do you understand? He was never led by his emotions. Jesus was never led by his emotions. He was led by the Holy Spirit. This same Peter who did this, in the book of Acts, we see another story. Let's go there. So you got that picture of the emotion thing? Yeah. All right. In the book of Acts, chapter 5. Go to Acts chapter 5. And we see this beautiful story of a couple that looked perfect on the outside. This is the couple that comes to church, and everybody sees as this star couple that they are perfect. We want to be just like them. So they already had their audience in the church. So they, you know, planned at home how they were going to just pompously present themselves to do just like everybody else was doing, except they didn't have the heart for it. They didn't have the heart to give away 100% what they sold something for. But instead, they had a heart for lying. Again, another tool from the enemy's toolbox, right? Lying. Okay. Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, conniving in this with him. So the Bible lists Sapphira as a conniver, not a helper, as a wife is supposed to be to a husband. She was a conniver. conniver. Okay. They sold a piece of land, secretly kept part of the price for himself, and then brought the rest to the apostles and made an offering of it. Peter said, the same Peter that just had this episode, Peter said, Ananias, how did Satan get you to lie to the Holy Spirit and secretly keep back part of the price of the field? Before you sold it, it was all yours. And after you sold it, the money was yours to do with as you wished. So what got into you to pull a trick like this? You didn't lie to men, but to God. Here's another word for deceiving, is to trick. Is to do a switch of whatever they call it. Bait and switch. Yeah, that's deception. Okay. Ananias, when he heard those words, fell dead. Dead. And so, one of the enemy's plan that he wanted fulfilled in Ananias was done, right? John 10:10. Ananias died. Not because God killed him, but because of what he sowed and because of who he was working for. He just happened to do it in a church. Here's the other trick and the other deception. People think that because someone was coming to church and something bad happened to them, that it was God that did it. Where do you think the enemy will try to attack Christians? In a nightclub? I don't think so, because they're most likely not there. It's going to be where they are and where they could be seen by most other Christians. Because his plan is to have a multifaceted approach, in that when he tampers with one, he wants to instill fear in everybody else so they won't. They would be afraid to stand up to him if that were to happen to them, like it did the other person, if he wins. This is why when I said the Lord has set up in your faith, your group, you fight for each other so the person doesn't quit and forfeit the fight and loses. You have to submit to letting the people in your group fight with you and for you. You understand? Just so you don't quit. So if you feel yourself going to quit on a fight, you get help and you're not quitting. Because the enemy wants to make a show where Christians are. So you see a baby Christian walk in, you know, they just got saved, they're all fired up and they're all excited, and they come and hear somebody just died. Suddenly, you know. Well, we have to make it that the enemy's still lost. You understand what I'm saying? We can't make it so fear-driven and, again, with the emotions. Okay? So we know the story. So he dropped dead. And that put the fear of God in everyone who heard of it. Who got the respect then? God. Do you see? So what the enemy meant for evil, God turned into good. The younger men went right to work and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. 3 hours later, they had church. Like, 3 hours later, people are at home watching the ball game. 3 hours later, his wife walked in knowing nothing that had happened. They didn't have cell phones then, so she couldn't contact him. Did you do it? Did you do it? Are we sticking to the story? No. 3 hours later, knowing nothing of what happened, came in. Peter said, tell me, were you given this price for your field? And she said, yes, that price. Peter responded. So again, what is at work? What's at work? Lying, right? Because he asked her a question. She lied about it. So Peter responded, what's going on here that you connived to conspire against the spirit of the master? The men who buried your husband are at the door, and you're next. No, she had an opportunity to repent. But because her mind was not renewed to have an understanding of her position with her husband, which is another problem, she had a lack of knowledge. And so here she did. She connived and she died. She didn't repent. She died. Okay? Et cetera, et cetera. You got the picture? So what I wanted to make sure you understand is every deceptive act will try to take your weakness and make it leverage against you. It's not leverage against God, because it can't. It's leverage against you. So if you live a truthful life, what's the enemy? There is no leverage. You're not hiding anything. And if you make mistakes, you're not self-condemning yourself. You go to the cross, ask for forgiveness, and consider it blotted out, so that you could live blotted out. That information is sealed under the blood. Tell the enemy, you want to know what's in there? Go cross the bloodline. That's how you're going to get it. And what's the enemy not going to do? He ain't going to cross the bloodline. You understand what I'm saying? If you have any questions about your past, you're not sure what to do, you know what you need to do today? Say, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over my past. I speak just like it is in heaven. I plead the blood of Jesus over my... And enough of this. Well, this is happening to me because I used to do this. And if I wasn't this way... Well, what did the blood of Jesus do? Nothing. Your past is so powerful that it can't cover it up. What about the sea of forgetfulness? Is that some fairy tale? It's real. Like, it really exists. So stop pulling up old, crinkled up records, blurting it out of your mouth. The only way you're going to say those things anymore is if it is a weapon against the enemy, not a weapon against you. You understand? Okay. A couple of things that you could do to protect yourself, your own mind, is you could speak the word of God over you that says, in my weakness, you are made strong. It's very key for you to give God permission to be strong in your weakness. We know he can be strong in your weakness, but if you still are trying to work out it, like, you know, well, I should be better at this. Like, you know, I shouldn't be so weak in this area. Well, okay. So while you're trying to build it, you're wide open for it to be used as leverage. You have to know how to use your weapons properly. That's what it comes down to. Become skillful in your weapons against the enemy. Don't try to be perfect. become skillful in the weapons against the enemy. You have them. They're there. They're in the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. Those two things alone. It's the Word of God. We overcome by the Word of God, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. But the thing is, it's the Spirit and the Word that prevails against the enemy. Your job is to become such an enforcer of it that the enemy know, like you know, you see in the movies when they're doing sword fighting or, you know, martial arts, whatever. People aren't really afraid of the person themselves. They're afraid of the skill of the person. Isn't that what they're afraid of? Because they hear how well that person can do this move and how well they can do that move. It's not the actual part. They're afraid of their skill level in the thing they're fighting. They're afraid of their smarts, you know, the way they can figure out what to do next. And they can't keep up. That's what wins the battle. But all you got to do is set the power of God on it. Set the word. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Lord says? The Lord says, I will raise up a standard against him. So when that's happening in your life, you say, Lord, I agree that your standard is raised up against the enemy now. Don't get trapped emotionally. This is key. If you learn anything from today's lesson about being deceived, you cannot get emotionally trapped. If you find, but here's how you need to find the weak areas that could trap you so you know what they are. But if you find that you get angry every time this happens, it's weak. You are weak in that thing. That's a sore, that's a leverage thing for your life. And you need to say, where I'm weak, God is strong. Where I'm weak, God is strong. And to be sober-minded is key. You can't be sober-minded and emotionally activated at the same time when it comes to anger and hatred. And those are all tools of the enemy. They are not in the kingdom. When anger is activated in the kingdom of God, the enemy's works are destroyed. You aren't destroyed. The enemy's works are destroyed. This is how you know if you're activating God's weapons or the enemy's weapons. The enemy's weapons will always hurt you. God's weapons will always hurt the enemy. Now, here's another deceptive point, though. The enemy could make it look like what you're doing is going to hurt you, because that's another deception, right? Like, if you do this, then this is going to happen to you. That's fear and intimidation. So you can't work off that. This is why you have to know the voice of God. But you live a life so powerful with your under. If you could just get a revelation and an understanding and accept it. This is the problem. It's not that we don't know this. It's that we don't accept it for us. If you would accept that the power you are hooked up to is so strong and powerful that if it had to be transferred into electricity, it could light the world up with power. Do you understand? Because isn't that how God said? I mean, God, there's not going to be no more night. Right now, there is no night in heaven. But why is there night on earth? Because there's a big gap in the heavenlies between heaven and earth of God getting access down here. Do you see what I'm saying? So in the natural has rejected the whole light of God. But it doesn't have to be that way in the spiritual for your life. So when dark is trying to take over, you say, I don't think so. Light is what operates in my life. The entrance of God's word gives what? Light. If light shows you something that's there, but you don't know what that thing is, you might see something. You very much, you know, if I heard a noise in the building and the lights were off and I turned on the light and I saw something and I saw it giving its noise, but I've never seen this thing before in my life. I still wouldn't know what it is. It's got light on it. I could see it. I could hear it, but I don't know what it is. Then the next thing would be for me to know what it is, I need to find out who knows what it is, right? And let them give me a revelation on what it is. Well, who knows all things? The Holy Spirit knows all things. He knows what is in the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Come on, ladies. So we just ask the Holy Spirit, revelation, what am I looking at? Revelation, what am I looking at? What am I looking at? And then because you're a skilled fighter, if you hear it's this, you know what weapons to use. If you hear it's that, you know what to do. Don't take up your whole life fighting the enemy. That's not your purpose. Jesus already defeated him. We don't have to fight him like this big showdown. It already happened. We just have to put him in his place. I say, your place is not here. Get. How long did it take Jesus to do the Peter thing? I don't even think it was a full sentence, really. Grammatically, if you looked at it, it barely made a sentence and a half. And then he turned around and taught the disciples to give them some insight. Here, guys, let me just tell you something. If the master says it so, so be it. You don't come tell me it's impossible. Do you? You see? All right. I think that's enough for today. And, but I'll answer your questions. Questions? Nobody has a question? What is impossible with men is possible with God.